Come now to the exposition of God's holy word and congregation. Let me ask you please to take your Bibles out again and let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 as we continue in our exposition of the book of Ephesians. And we find our place here in chapter 1. And specifically in these days we are looking at verse number 7. Let me read to you again the scriptures. It says, Ephesians 1 and verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Let's now join together before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you as we come before your word today. And Father, we come before your word as eager, ready, humble to receive the precious word of God implanted, able to save our souls. Father, we pray that you would grant to us the ministry of your Spirit, that he would bring understanding, illumination, and application of your word to our hearts. Father, we long and we desire to have your word come with freshness, with an awareness of your presence. And we pray that you would grant that today. Lord, it is our prayer that if there are those here who do not know Christ as their personal Savior and Lord, who have not been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, O Lord, in accordance with your mercy and grace and your sovereign pleasure, may you draw them to yourself. May you show them their need of Christ as their Savior, and may they receive him, believe in him, and rest in him as their Savior and Lord. Father, all of this for your honor and for your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we are looking here in verses 3 through 14, this is that section where Paul is giving this exuberant expression of praise to God for our salvation. He is expressing the fact that we have been blessed with an incredible blessing, God's gracious salvation. You'll recall in verse 3, he declared that in a summary statement, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then from that general statement, that summary statement, he then articulates and enumerates various specific blessings that we enjoy. We already have considered the first one, verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That is the first blessing he speaks of, is God's sovereign election. Then we noted, secondly, he speaks in verse 5 of the blessing of adoption. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. So there is the blessing of election, adoption, and now as we are in verse number 7, we look at that third blessing, the blessing of redemption. Last time we introduced this subject and looked at it in just a summary fashion, considering the various biblical words, Old Testament and New, that speak of this idea of redemption. We said the basic idea, regardless of what kind of redemption you're talking about, is this idea of deliverance by means of a purchase. It is this idea of setting free by paying a payment or a price for that liberty. It is the idea of a ransom price to secure freedom. We talked about in the Old Testament, this term is used on two different planes. It is used in terms of physical or temporal redemption. It is also used in terms of spiritual or salvific redemption. In terms of physical or temporal redemption, we said that in the examples we looked at, The idea of a negligent ox owner is redeemed from the penalty of death. How? By the payment of a price that is set by the judges. We talked about the redemption of property or land. Land that has gone into someone else's possession, that land can be redeemed. How? By the payment of a price. We talked about the redemption of a slave that has gone into slavery. Well, they can be redeemed again through a payment of price, that ransom price. Then we turn to the book of Ruth. And we said the book of Ruth is really one of those pivotal high points in the Old Testament of that symbolic imagery of redemption. There you have the idea of the kinsman redeemer that is laid out in the book of Ruth. That word is found 23 times in the book of Ruth. But we said also when we look at the Old Testament, there is this affirmation not only of redemption in a physical or temporal sense, but in a spiritual sense. And we looked at several passages. We looked in the Psalter, for example. We looked in the prophecies of Isaiah, where over and over again it is asserted, our God is a God who redeems His people. He redeems them spiritually, salvifically, so that we are saved, we are delivered from our sin. We are delivered by that payment of a price so that we no longer experience the consequences of sin. But exactly when we think about that, how is that to be understood? Well, I want you to turn with me again in the Old Testament and look with me, please, first of all, back in Exodus chapter 12. Dr. Joel Beakey, in his Reformed Systematic Theology, Volume 2, spends some time under the heading of redemption explaining how these two ideas of the idea of a salvific spiritual redemption with the backdrop of this physical temporal redemption is actually effected by typology and prefigurement in the Old Testament. And this, of course, is found in Exodus 12, which is the story of the Passover. We're familiar. Israel is in Egypt. They are in bondage. They are in slavery. They need to be liberated from that. And so we read in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you, till all the congregation of Israel, that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for a lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And verse 6, you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with the unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, And I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Congregation, this is a very familiar passage, but it is a pivotal, central passage in redemptive history. Indeed, we talk about the story of the Bible is the unfolding of what? Redemptive history. And here we have this statement of redemption. God's people are in bondage. They're in slavery. They need a payment in order for them to be eradicated, emancipated, liberated from that slavery. And what is the means that God chooses? Well, it is a lamb that is slain. And it is that covering of blood that enables the Passover and the judgment of God not to come. So the payment price of redemption is seen in this symbolism of what would happen when the Lord Jesus would come as the Lamb of God. Listen to what Joel Beakey says, talking about this connection here. He says, quote, "Redemption involves the payment of a price. This was foreshadowed in the types. Israel could not be redeemed from Egypt without the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, which died as a substitute to deliver Israel from God's wrath. Without a blood sacrifice, God's judgment, His righteous judgment on Egypt, would justly have fallen on Israel as well." So you have here all of these basic components of what we understand about ultimate spiritual salvific redemption. Slavery, bondage, the need of emancipation, the slaying of a lamb, the blood covering, and through that covering of the blood of the lamb, there is redemption and salvation. Joel Beakey continues in looking at this thread, and look again in Exodus. I just turn a few pages over. Look with me, please, over in chapter 30. Again, bringing together the typology and symbolism that is the foundation of what we understand about spiritual salvation and redemption. We read, for example, and Joel Beakey points out, in Exodus 30, beginning in verse 11, here we have the record of the census tax. And let me just read in verse 11, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, when you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give," and notice the word here, "a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. Half a shekel as an offering to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more. The poor shall not give less than the half shekel. When you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives." Now here again is that second theological term. We read in verse 11 about a ransom for your life. Now we read in verse 15, an atonement for your life. Verse 16, "You shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord, so as to make atonement for your lives." There again is that phrase, making atonement for your lives. You say, Pastor, what does this have to do with the idea of ransom, about slaying a lamb, the idea about being covered with blood? Well, right after that great act of symbolic redemption, we have this language about this money given, this requirement for a ransom, an atonement for one's lives. The word there in verse 12, ransom, kofar, is literally the price of a life or a ransom, which is that biblical terminology. You say, well, but again, what's the connection? Well, turn with me now over in Exodus to chapter 38, and let's try to tie all of this together. The idea of atonement, the idea of paying this price, the idea that there's an offering, there's blood that is shed, and that brings redemption. Now, in chapter 38 of Exodus, Dr. Beakey would point us in chapter 38 to verses 25 through 28. Here we have that tax, which we just read about in chapter 30. What is that money, that atonement money, used for? Verse 25. The silver from those of the congregation who are recorded as was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels by the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka ahead, that is half a shekel by the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone who was listed in the records, 20 years old and upward, for 603,550 men. Verse 27, 100 talents of silver were for casting the bases of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil. 100 bases for 100 talents, a talent a base. And of the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars and overlaid their capitals and made fillets for them. So here we have the explanation what that money was used for. It was used to construct the tabernacle. Now, what's the significance of the tabernacle? The tabernacle is where the priests ministered, right? The tabernacle is where the offerings were offered. The tabernacle, and eventually the temple, is where the lambs, the animals, were slain, and the blood was sprinkled, and the atonement was made. And so Joel Beakey says this. He says this connection here of these ideas links the ransom payment to the ministry of the priests. End of quote. So what you have in this atonement, this money, this paying of a price, is all of this imagery that sets up for us the ministry of the priesthood. And who, of course, is the ultimate priest? A priest after the order of Melchizedek, our great prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus, who himself, as our priest, offered up himself as the Lamb of God and spilt his blood so that we could be covered and therefore redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Let's look into the New Testament now, having considered Joel Beakey's comments on that idea of bringing those ideas together. And let's consider today, when we think about redemption in the New Testament, all of that is the Old Testament. All of that is symbolic, figures, types, pictures. But then when we come to the New Testament, we move from anticipation to realization, don't we? We come to the fulfillment of everything that that priesthood, those sacrifices, and all of that activity was prefiguring as harbingers and adumbrations of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look with me, please, if you will, in Mark chapter 10. This morning I want us to consider the Lord's mission of redemption. I want to talk about the theological meaning of redemption. And then finally, we're going to consider the means of redemption. All of that with the Old Testament as our backdrop. What was the Lord's mission when He came into this world? Jesus came into this world and He was, of course, the incarnate Son of God, perfect. And all of His teachings, ethical, moral, salvific, were the most profound teachings that the audiences, the congregations, the gatherings of people had ever heard. He was a great teacher, the greatest ever. He was a great miracle worker, and He came and He did many miraculous messianic semeions, many signs that He was the Messiah, the Anointed One, delivering those who were sick to health, delivering those demon-possessed to a good standing. We read over and over again about how he did so many miraculous signs, the greatest of which was the resurrection of people from the dead. But congregation, Christ's ministry, His purpose, His mission was not merely to be a miracle worker or to be a moral teacher. No, His mission was a mission of redemption. And this is exactly what we read in Mark chapter 10. And look with me, please, just at one verse, verse 45. These familiar words of the Lord Jesus, He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Jesus says, "This is my purpose." He called Himself Son of Man. That was a terminology, a designation, which was really a designation of humility. It was in keeping with what He said His mission was, not coming in order to be served, but to serve as the Son of Man, as a representative of mankind. And He came in order to do something specifically, explicitly. He came, verse 45, to give His life. Not as a moral example, not dying as a martyr, but dying in order that He might be a ransom for many. That's the idea of redemption. And notice, if you will, just as an aside, in verse 45, Jesus here limits the extent or the scope of that redemption. He does not say, "I have come to give my life as a ransom for all humanity without exception." That is not what He says. He says, "I have come to give my life as a ransom for many." Not all, but many. Those that have been chosen before the foundation of the world to be God's people. The word there, ransom, is the word lutron. We talked about this word last week. It means the price of ransoming. It has the idea of payment for releasing a slave out of slavery. That's the very terminology. Remember, we talked about that temporal or physical slavery and being delivered from that. That's the words used here, as Jesus Himself uses that term to describe His mission. Listen to what John Owen, the great Puritan, said. He said, quote, "Redemption is the delivery of anyone from captivity and misery by a price of ransom. That this ransom, or price of our deliverance, was the blood of Christ is evident. He calls it lutron." Matthew 20, 28, Mark 10, verse 45, "and is the price which was received as a valuable consideration for our dismission." It is a ransom. It is that price through which we have liberty and we have freedom. B.B. Warfield, talking about this word here found in verse 45, lutron, he says this. He says, quote, "The essential meaning of the term lutron is just the price paid as a ransom in order to secure release." And then he goes on to say that this is the word that was used when a slave was released from slavery. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Again, talking about the mission of Christ in redemption. The mission of being a ransom. It is a mission of redemption. 1 Timothy 2, and if you will, the familiar words, verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6. Paul writes and he says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Congregation, that verse right there tells us that there is no other way to be saved before God. Amen? There is no other way to have a right standing with God except through Jesus Christ. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, you cannot be saved. You cannot be forgiven. You cannot be ransomed and redeemed. It is only through Him. Those who are of any other religion, any other faith, any other belief system other than resting in Christ alone for their salvation, they are not saved. They are headed to eternal condemnation. And so there you have that exclusive statement. There is only one mediator, and that is Jesus Christ. Notice in verse number 6, what is this one mediator that is described here exclusively as the one through whom we have salvation? What is His relationship to this salvation? Verse 6 says, "Who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." This idea of ransom, again, it is the root word is the root word lutron, again, antilutron. It is that idea of paying the price through which we can have deliverance, freedom, emancipation from that slavery which we were in prior to that deliverance. So that's the Lord's mission. And we could multiply the verses. Why did Jesus come? He came to redeem His people from their sin. Secondly, let's consider the biblical meaning of redemption. Now, we're not just talking about the general idea of redemption. We already have talked about that. We've already said that the idea in general, whether we're talking about temporal or eternal redemption, is this idea of deliverance by purchase, setting free by the payment of a ransom. But what is a good biblical, doctrinal, theological definition of redemption in terms of that spiritual, salvific redemption that we have in Christ? Let me just give you a working definition. And it is not mine, it's from someone else, but it's a good definition. Redemption is that priestly work of Christ where He delivered us from our bondage to the law, sin, and Satan through purchase by the ransom of His substitutionary obedience in life and in death. It is that priestly work of Christ wherein He delivered us from our bondage to the law, sin, and Satan through purchase by the ransom of His substitutionary obedience in His life and death. The idea of the redeeming work of Christ, it includes His coming, His incarnation, His humiliation, His death of substitution, all of that is a part of our redemption. Now, two questions I want to ask, having laid out that basic doctrinal understanding. The first question is this: why was the payment necessary? Why was it that God had to provide a ransom? Why does God require a ransom? Why is this payment needful for sinners to be saved? Well, very simply stated, it is true because our sin accrued and incurred an unpayable debt that we could never ourselves have paid. It is an infinite debt that we could never ourselves pay. All of our good works, all of our righteous deeds, all of our morality and do-gooding could never achieve, earn, or secure a redemption. There is nothing we could do, nothing that all of us corporately or individually or personally could do that would merit a price that would secure our redemption. Second question, to whom was this ransom paid? Now that is a very important question, because we understand the Bible is very clear that payment was made to God Himself. Now there were some medieval theologians that got way out in left field, and they taught that the ransom was paid to Satan and not to God. They would say that, well, because we are slaves to sin and we're under the domain of darkness, well then therefore the payment has to be to Satan. It is not a payment to Satan. It is a payment to God. God is the offended party. God is the one whose standards must be met, and it is God alone to whom the redemption price is to be paid. Listen to what Dr. Kirk Daniel says in his little book on theology. He says, quote, "Jesus bought us. He paid the ransom price to free us from sin and the wrath of God. The price was not paid to Satan, to whom it was not due, but to the Father, whose wrath was over us. Christ gave His life as a ransom." Mark 10:45. "The price was His life and His death. Our sins incurred an infinite debt, not because they were infinite in number or quality, but because they were committed against an infinite, holy God. We owed an infinite debt, which only an infinite God could pay. But man must pay it. So God became man to pay it Himself. What we could not pay, God did for us, in our stead, through Jesus Christ, in His coming, His incarnation, and His death of redemption." Now, if you will, turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We've considered the Lord's mission of redemption. He came to give His life a ransom for many. We have considered a working definition, the biblical meaning of redemption. And thirdly today, I want to consider the method of redemption. And Paul speaks of that method in Ephesians 1 verse 7. He says in verse 7, "In Him," that is, in Jesus Christ, "and in Him alone, we have redemption. And what is the means? It is through His blood." It is only through that shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way, no other method, no other means except Christ becoming a sacrifice. So that when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him, he said what? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was invoking all of those pictures of Exodus and the Passover and all of those sacrifices and that shedding of blood and that sprinkling of blood. Jesus as the final Lamb of God. Look with me, if you will, over in Romans. If you turn with me in Romans, look in chapter 3 and listen to what Paul says as it relates to the method of redemption. Romans 3, and picking up our reading in verse 21, Paul writes and he says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and," verse 24, "are justified by His grace as a gift." What kind of gift? "Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." Notice in verse 24, Paul invokes the language again of redemption. Christ came for sinners. Verse 23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We do not meet the standard. Our constitution, our character, our conduct misses the mark of absolute perfection. And therefore, what we desperately need is a righteousness that is not something that we bring to the table, but that God Himself does. And He says, we are justified. It is by grace. It is, verse 24, a gift. And it is through and only through that redemption that Christ Himself has secured. And it is, if there was any ambiguity, it is that propitiation by His blood. The Lamb of God came on a mission of redemption for God. And that redemption was a propitiation by His blood. John Calvin says this in his commentary here. He says, "Christ, by His obedience, satisfied the Father's justice. And by undertaking our cause, He liberated us from the tyranny of death by which we were held captive. As on account of the sacrifice which He offered, is our guilt removed, we are counted righteous before God because we are redeemed by a price. We certainly derive from another what is not in us." And Paul immediately explains more clearly what this redemption is and what is its object, which is to reconcile us to God. For he calls Christ a propitiation. And we are not otherwise just than through Christ, the propitiating of the Father for us. It is a work of propitiation, and the method was that shedding of blood. A couple of other passages, if you will. Turn with me over in Hebrews. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 9. Again, noting the method of redemption as revealed in the New Testament, which of course the Old Testament was a prefigurement in symbols and types. And notice what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. He says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing" what? "An eternal redemption." There's the idea again. "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Notice how the writer here of Hebrews, he's going us all the way back to Exodus, isn't he? He's talking about the sacrifice. He's talking about redemption. He's talking about entering the tent. Remember, it was that census tax that paid for that tabernacle through which the priests could offer the sacrifices and sprinkle the blood. And here we read of that great high priest, verse 11. He came as our great high priest, and he made a greater sacrifice, arguing from the lesser to the greater. It wasn't the blood of goats and calves, but verse 12 says, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. All of those sacrifices of the Old Testament, they had to be offered year after year, the year of the Day of Atonement, all those various sin offerings and guilt offerings. It was a perpetual activity. But none of them actually atoned for anything. None of them actually redeemed anyone until the Lamb of God came. Amen? And when He came, He offered not the blood of goats, not the blood of calves, but the blood of the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. Turn with me, if you will, over in 1 Peter chapter 1. And again, we see what is the method of redemption. Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter 1, verses 17 through 19. Verse 17, he calls us to live godly lives. He calls us to live lives that fear the Lord. Verse 17, and if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. How are we to conduct ourselves? Well, if we call God our Father, we are to be conducting ourselves with godly fear throughout the time of our pilgrimage in this life. Verse 18, knowing that you were, and here's our word, ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but, and here's the method, with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Those words should sound very familiar because that's what we read back in Exodus. You're to have a lamb. It is to be without blemish. And here we read about the method of our redemption. We have been ransomed, verse 18. Not with silver, not with gold, not with anything that man may estimate as significant or valuable. No, we have been redeemed, verse 19, with the precious blood of the Lamb who was without blemish or spot. One final verse, if you'll turn with me to Revelation, thinking about the method of redemption, and that is through Christ's shed blood, we read in Revelation chapter 5, and look with me please at verses 9 and 10. Here we have this praise unto the Lord. In verse 9 it says, they sang, it's wonderful praise, they sang a new song, the 24 elders and the four living creatures, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, speaking of Jesus Christ, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. The earth. Here you have this praise going on in heaven. Christ Himself is being praised, exalted, and honored. What do they praise Christ for? Do they praise Him because He was a great teacher? Do they praise Him because He did a lot of miracles? No, they praise Him because He was that Lamb of God, and He was slain, and He redeemed a people by the method of His blood. Congregation, we are saved only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is only through Christ's shed blood, His atoning, propitiatory, substitutionary sacrifice, that we can be redeemed. The words of the beloved hymn, you've probably sang this before, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed, how? By the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. Praise be to God. We are redeemed. And that redemption is through the blood of the Lamb. My friend, are you here today apart from God and Jesus Christ? Well, the word of the gospel to you is a word of invitation. It is a word to you that says, come. Come to Christ and find in Jesus Christ a Savior who will save you. A Savior who will redeem you and cleanse you and liberate you. And that is all through the loving Lamb who shed His blood for His own. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful that our Lord Jesus, as our great high priest, came into this world on a mission to redeem many, to ransom many by giving His life. Father, we are thankful and we praise You that because He shed His blood and offered Himself as the Lamb of God, we can be freed. We can be liberated. We are redeemed and saved from our debt and our sin. Father, I pray that You would draw sinners to Yourself even today. Those who don't know You, we pray that You would draw them to Yourself in accordance with Your sovereign purposes. And may You add to Your church and bless Your people. And may we give You all the honor and all the praise. Father, we ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. This time I'd like to ask the Lopezes if you would please come to the front at this time. The elders would like to make an announcement. And so if you all make your way down here, please, and just stand right here at the front facing the congregation. It is my joy and privilege to announce to the congregation that David and Jolena Lopez, according to our visiting with them, they have met the requirements of membership and they seek to become members here at Reformed Baptist Church. And so we would like to announce this sweet couple to the church as candidates for membership. And all of you that thank God for this time, let that be known by saying amen. Amen. We are so very thankful for their coming. After our final benediction, I know that you'll want to come around and share with them the right hand of fellowship and let them know your joy that they now are officially candidates for membership here at our church. Let's all stand together now as we prepare to be dismissed. And as we do so, we are dismissed with the words of Holy Scripture. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.